You know, we've been praying this morning for Puerto Rico. Puerto Rico has been devastated. The church has been devastated there physically. And as Pastor said, they're having 1,328 tremors since the earthquake, which the tremors have been between 4.5 and 5.5. I mean, that's an earthquake, and those are the tremors. So we've been praying. We prayed this morning instead of having Bible study. And I read this morning just regarding shaking, that we're being shaken. God's shaking the earth. And we want to see fruit from it. But this is Ezekiel 37. We know the scripture well. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, caused me to pass them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he's commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. And I prayed this morning, Lord, as you have shaken Puerto Rico, Lord, let there be holy breath that is breathed upon your people and those that have been slain, that you would raise them up, that a mighty kingdom would be established. Lord, we came against fear of those tremors. We said, Lord God, you finish shaking, Lord God, until your purposes have been fulfilled. Keep your people safe. Reestablish your church and your kingdom, Lord. Protect those, Lord, those saints, Lord, those apostles that you have established, Lord, to establish your kingdom there. Keep them safe, Lord God. Protect them. But raise up a mighty army as you breathe life into Puerto Rico this morning. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, this morning. Breathe life into our house, Lord God. Establish your purposes, Lord, at Lord of the Harvest and Warren and our nation, Father. As you have spoken your word will go forth, Lord, and it will not return unto you void. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What we saw this morning, you had a representative from the third generation. Wes spoke the word of the Lord from Hebrews. You had a representative from the second generation, and these are generations in this church. Pastor Bird spoke the word of the Lord. Now somebody from the first generation is going to speak, and we'll tie it all together. But I want to affirm all three generations in spite of our problems. When we speak about the three generations in the church, the first generation is the founding generation of this congregation, the original church plant. The second generation was the first group of people who came to the Lord in the history of that first generation laying the foundation in the house. They're what the house is built on. The second generation is built on the foundation of the house. The third generation's the capstone. They complete the house. And whatever we feel about what's going on at Lord of the Harvest, it's going to take all three generations. Amen. To bring what God wants to pass. Now I want to talk about the three generations. There are actually there are some strengths and weaknesses in all three generations, although I actually see, for the most part, the strongest generation is the second generation, and I'll tell you why. The three generations are characterized by this, and I say this, and I apologize to the second and the third generation for this, but the first generation is characterized by truth, but there's also compromise in the first generation. The first generation has been compromised by Americanism. The first generation has been compromised by the fact that when the good seed is planted into the soils, there is always competition for the nutrients of that good word in the soil. And one of the things is that the desire for other things set in. The deceitfulness of wealth sets in, and anxiety and fear set in. Now, you have to understand, our generation, those who are my age, were the wealthiest generation in the history of America. This is where middle-class people, for the first time in human history, earned $1 million. You know, my wife and I, if we go back and look at our income tax over the years since we've been married, we've earned way more than $1 million. We're millionaires. And you understand that economy is never coming back. It's not coming back. America is in way too much economical difficulties to ever come back from its trillions of dollars of deficit. And it is the reason why America is not the only superpower in the earth anymore. China is going to pass us up. It's already on the route to passing us up. And it's unfortunate when you understand economics. If Pastor Taylor Cox were here today, he's an economist, he could explain this to you. Our children will never earn what we earned. It's not possible the way things are moving economically right now. I mean, my kids, all of my kids are from two income families, and they're making good money, and they're struggling. They're struggling to make it. Now, I'm sorry to tell you, that generation of my children, you're not going to go back to where we were. But you see, that wealth has compromised us. The other thing that's compromised is we have a lot of desires in us that are not of God. They're more consistent with Americanism, the way we want our lives to turn out, and the way our emotional deficits are in our lives. Our generation is not emotionally healed. And because of our emotional dysfunction, we do a lot of dysfunctional things. I apologize for that compromise. But there is truth. This generation embraced truth. That sounds like a contradiction, but we have truth that both the second and the third generation still need to embrace. So I am asking the second and the third generation, when you see issues in our lives, I always give you Alex's name publicly because he doesn't care if I tell you what he said. Alex said, it's really hard for me. He didn't say it exactly in these words, but he said it. It's really hard for me to deal with the first generation, you guys, because I see things that are wrong in your lives. He's right. There are things wrong in our lives. And you need to forgive us for that, and we need to press in. But what I would add to the third generation is while you're seeing three and four things wrong in our lives, we're seeing 10 things wrong in your lives. So we have to learn how to work together with this. We have to learn how to work together. I talked with James Mark recently, and part of the problem of the first generation and the third generation is you guys are a round hole and we're a square peg. And we're trying to hammer what God has given us into the circle, and it's just not working. It's not working. So we realize we need to come up with actually a third category that's neither round nor square. How about let's look for a triangle and maybe we'll both fit into it. So the first generation is characterized by truth, but compromise. The second generation, and I believe the second generation is a very, very, very strong generation in this house. Pastor Bird represented it today. The second generation respects the first generation, but they're confused by the mixture that they sense in that first generation. And second generation, I apologize to you for that. I thank you that you trust us. I thank you that you're on board with us. But that confusion and that this confusion, this mixture that the first generation has brought, that's the ceiling in this house. Do you understand? The ceiling in this house isn't because those young people aren't listening to us. The ceiling in this house is because, well, the second generation, you know, they're not quite 100% on board. The ceiling is in the first generation. There is ceilings in our lives. And if God is smashing the ceilings in this house, he's going to be smashing the ceilings in our lives. My third generation, this is what's so awesome about the third generation. And even when you drive me crazy, and even when I want to vote you off the island because you're driving me crazy, you so desperately want authenticity. You want real Christianity. You want real Jesus. And honestly, that keeps me going. It keeps me going because there is hope for this, the church and this nation, because there is a generation that desperately wants authenticity. And I believe that as you continue to desperately pursue after new covenant, biblical, kingdom, authenticity, I believe the Lord will hear your cries. Problem with the third generation is you don't yet possess the soul structure to even understand the truth that the first generation bears. There are things. So what I'm asking for the third generation is patience as God shatters the ceiling in the lives of the first generation. There are things that we still have to impart and bless you with and teach you. But it's going to take someone to rise up in the authority of the living God. Jan and I are committed to rising up in the authority of the living God. We do not care what it costs us. We do not care what it costs this church. We do not care what it costs in terms of relationships. One thing that Jan and I will promise you is we will be faithful unto death. Faithful unto death, unto Jesus. And see, the best thing we can do as leaders in the body of Christ is to tell you we're not going to be faithful to you. We're not going to be faithful to ourselves. We're not going to be faithful to this world. We're not going to be faithful to America, but we will be faithful to Jesus. And see, if you have people in that first generation who will do that, and who will sacrifice whatever is inconsistent with that, there will be three generations that come together in Christ. Hallelujah. And see the kingdom birthed. The answer for the three generations is an apostolic outpouring, and that's what we're waiting for. Now, the comprehensive triad for this hour, and I'm reading, these are notes. These are things that in the presence of God, we're talking about Jesus coming and speaking to us and revealing things and having encounters. What I just shared with you, I wrote down in the presence of the Lord in a 12 a.m. to 7 a.m. session of revelation with Jesus. And it was prayer, revelation, word. Prayer, revelation, word. And for seven straight hours, the Lord just wouldn't stop. And he gave me the direction for this next season, for 2020, maybe for the rest of my life. And what he said was, this is what the third generations, this is what each generation brings. The first generation, in spite of all its flaws, brings truth, correct teaching, centrality of the word. And we not only have to continue to bring that, we have to submit to that truth we're bringing, and we also have to allow the other two generations to bring what they bring. The second generation brings power and faith. It's absolutely needed. When I look at the second generation in this church, I see some of the most powerfully anointed individuals in terms of power and faith. Pastor Bird is one of them. And he keeps bringing that. Do you hear he's bringing power and faith? I see Joyce Underwood, who continues to bring power and faith. These are second generation people that we need to hear. Another second generation, in spite of all her fears, is Allison Elliott. And if she can get through those fears and those insecurities, she's going to bring power. When I look at Mick and Lisa, when I look at Mark and Janet, you're second generation because you've been around here a long. And the stuff that you've gone through, as difficult, as trying, as horrible as it's been, you guys are hanging in there. Randy, you kind of straddle first and second generation. You were here at the start, but you kind of were one of the first ones that came. And I'm telling you, when I watch my brother Randy, how he's suffering and how he's seeking God and pressing in, that's power and faith. And that's the real and the power and the faith that we need in this hour. Keep pressing in. You guys are going to lead us into what real faith is, what real power is. I think when I look at my own soul structure and I look at the biggest lack in Mike Osminski, it's faith. I got love, I got hope, I got truth, I got all these things, but faith is a real, real struggle for me. I've understood. That's why I've really latched on with Pete and Lisa Dresser and Bob and Linda King, and I want them to impart faith into this house. But I see that power and faith arising in the second generation. The third generation, they are striving for character and justice. That's what the third generation wants. And you guys keep pressing in. Keep pressing in, demanding character, demanding justice, but also understand it's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us to do it. Now, it's pretty clear what Bird shared from the Word this morning, the vision of Ananias. Intercessory prayer, that's the prayer of a prophetic prayer in faith, and the scales fell. The scales fell through the prayer of faith. All of you in that second generation, you just keep pressing into the faith that we need in this house. Wes, the third generation. And I'm going to quote Wes after I share with you the verse that I was going to share for communion. Go with me to the book of Zechariah. Because what Wes really, those verses he quoted encapsulated what I wanted to share this morning. And by the way, we're sharing for communion. We're partaking of communion. We're going to do the collection and everything. And we're going to release you after the collection. Because, you know, I appreciate everybody coming out of here. But I do have a leadership team meeting, and they're probably getting the sense of where the leadership meeting's going to go from this message I gave already here. But in Zechariah 4, verse 7, and I want to talk about, boy, this is an interesting second generation person. How many of you remember my ex-son-in-law, Jeff? Jeff had such a powerful call of God on his life, powerful call of God. Jeff's now serving 10 years in a federal prison because of his disobedience to the Lord. And he would say to me that on that day when he walked up to the motorcycle gang headquarters, he heard the Spirit of the Lord speak clearly to him, "Jeff, don't go there." And he disobeyed the Lord. He lost his marriage, lost his family. He's lost his freedom, lost a second marriage, lost his freedom. But here's Jeff in federal prison. He is on fire for the Lord. The Spirit of God is on him so powerfully, and he's declared, he's in a prison on the West Coast, and he teaches, and he's got a group there, a group of men, and he's calling himself Lord of the Harvest East Coast. And God is using even that, his being in prison, in a powerful, powerful way. I mean, it's so incredible. Now, he can email me. It comes out as a text on my phone, and I text him right back. And we are in constant communication about the word of the Lord. And Jeff was the one who taught this and shared it with me. Zechariah chapter 4. There's a golden lampstand and two olive trees, which is a picture of the church and the anointing of the Spirit in the book of Revelation that came from Zechariah 4. Zechariah saw it, and he asked, what are these two olive trees in this golden lampstand? And here's how the Lord answers Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the leader of the returned exiles from Babylon. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and the prophet is sharing this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. By the way, Zerubbabel was not the king, but he would have been the king if the kingship, the dynasty of the kingship was still involved in Israel, but it wasn't. After the exile, you couldn't have a king anymore, but Zerubbabel stood in the line of David. As the king, he was the shepherd of God's people. I want to go right after I shared it. I think at Bibles, I want to go after that false teaching that's going out there that President Trump is my president, not my pastor. Yes, he is your pastor. The shepherd in the Old Testament, the pastor was the king, is the shepherd. And he is our shepherd, and he needs to be held to biblical standards for a pastor. That's a false teaching. Again, when will the church read the Bible and not read the Bible in a way that justifies our views? We want to justify why we support everything the president does. You do not support everything anybody does. You don't support everything I do. You don't support everything your kids do. You don't support everything the president does. Everything comes under the authority of the word. And if you do something that's against the authority of the word, then you stand against it. That's what it means to be a prophet. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. There was a mighty mountain standing before Zerubbabel that he had to cast into the sea because it was hindering God's people and their purposes in being restored. From Babylon to the land, and it was hindering. And so, what are you, Almighty Mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone. The capstone, that's the third stone. There's a foundation in the house. The house is built on the foundation, and then the capstone is the final part of the house, and it gives shape to the house. The foundation founds the house, the building builds the house, and the capstone gives its shape. Three generations. We are the foundation in this house. Second generation, you're the building. Third generation, you're the capstone. And he will bring out the capstone with shouts of grace, grace unto it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Do you know, and Jeff was the one who brought this to my attention. He was teaching this. He said, that's the only place in the Old Testament where the word, where grace is written twice. Grace, grace under it. Multiplied grace. Powerful grace. Unlimited grace. Perpetual flow of grace. It is God's grace that will cause the three generations to come together and cause the house to be formed. It will be the three generations. Grace is what does it. And I want to quote the verse that Wes shared this morning. When Wes got up, and this, I was planning to share this before he got up. I wasn't planning to share about the three generations, but then I realized that's what God was doing with Wes, Bird, and me. Wes quoted Hebrews 4:14. Now, Zechariah is about grace to build the temple when the people are returning from exile. Hebrews is about grace because God's people are getting in trouble. People are being martyred when the book of Hebrews was written. People are compromising their faith because of fear. And what is the Lord's answer in Hebrews? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, to our confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And this is the capstone, brethren, grace, grace, grace to complete the house. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of critical need. And brethren, the church in America is in a time of critical need. The church at 21601 Shaner is in a time of critical need. The churches in this region and this area are in a time of critical need. And we are to be bold in asserting our intercessorial authority. We are to go to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. We don't deserve it. Not any of the three generations deserves it. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So I thank you, Bird. I thank you, Wes. I want to conclude again in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, and we finish. Very interesting, because grace is key to the building of the temple in Zechariah. There's the Hebrew word for grace is, and it, Hebrew is a guttural language. Chen is the Hebrew word for grace. Chen. You got to say it from your diaphragm for it to make sense. Well, there is a Hebrew word called techina, and chen is the root for techina. And it's a word for supplication. It's the word for supplicatory prayer. There's a prayer that asks God for God's grace. There is a prayer that prays for God's grace to be poured out. There is a prophetic intercession that sees the mountain in the path of Lord of the Harvest, the mountain in the path of the church in the earth, and prays a supplication into that mountain, crying out to God for grace. And this is what Zechariah 12:10 says. The Lord says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. I will pour out a spirit of chen and techina. I will pour out a spirit of grace and a spirit that prays supplication that intercedes for a release of grace. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Now we know this is before Christ came, but we know who they're referring to. This is prophecy that refers to Jesus. When Jesus is about to appear to the church in a new, fresh, powerful way in the book of Revelation, this verse is quoted. They shall look on me, on him whom they have pierced. And we need to understand, first generation, our hypocrisy has pierced Jesus. Second generation, our confusion has pierced Jesus. Third generation, our zeal without wisdom at times has pierced Jesus. Our sin pierces Jesus, but the Lord counters sin with grace and supplication, prayer for grace. I have to return to the level of fearlessness that I possessed 9 years ago. I lost it, and I'll tell you why I lost it, because I stood up and I exerted apostolic authority in this church. For those of you who were there 9 years ago, I spoke 2 consecutive weeks and I went through the entire history of this church. And I said, this is what God has shown us. This is what we're not doing. This is where we need to go. And I tell you, I am not going to allow this church not to go where it needs to go. And we had 1, 2, 3 leadership team members, 3 couples, resigned. It started the Monday after I preached the second Sunday. And I remembered. I remembered as I've gone back over Christmas break, the Lord made me take my calendars out. My calendars are like my diary. I highlight what I did on a given day. I've calendars back to the start of this church that highlights. It's my diary. And I went back and I looked over those that what happened 9 years ago when people left. And the Spirit of God says, it's because you stood up. You stood for the authority that I gave you. And people didn't like it and they left. See, people want a king. They don't want an apostle. Do you understand that? And you know what a king is? King is somebody who just takes care of all your fears and takes care of all your needs and just does all the wonderful things you'd like him or her to do. That's not what an apostle does. An apostle stands for Jesus and will rebuke when necessary. But it wasn't that I rebuked anybody. That's not why people left. It's because I stood here and I said, I will step back into this authority that God has called me and get this church right again. And boom, people left. And they didn't leave nicely. They left with a lot of accusations toward me. And you know what that did? It wounded me. It hurt me. It put me in post-traumatic stress. It made me fearful about asserting my authority. And so for 9 years, this church has waned because I have not stood in the authority that God gave me. And all that authority is I will stand for Jesus no matter what it costs me. I'm back again. I for the sake of this church and for the sake of what God has called the body of Christ in this hour to do, I'm standing. And see, that's what upsets people. See, people don't like it when you exercise an authority that says, I will stand for Christ's authority in your life, whether you like it or not. See, people don't like that. They just, we're in a world of egalitarianism. Everybody's equal. Everybody has an opinion, and everybody's opinion is equal. It's not, brethren. This word, that God's opinion ranks above all our opinions. So, knowing that When I did this 9 years ago, we had a church of 175, and now we have a church of about 130. Knowing that, who knows where this will go now? But I can tell you, if this church is Gideon's army and it shrinks to nothing, it's still going to defeat the powers of the enemy, and it's going to birth what God has called it to do. Continue. I finished Zechariah 12. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. What happened? Well, see, they don't know Jesus is coming yet. They don't know he's going to be pierced and die for our sins. So the Lord had to give them kind of an analogy, something they understood historically. And Josiah, who was the last righteous king of the Jews. You have this tradition, David, Hezekiah, Josiah. Those three were the three most righteous shepherds and pastors of the nation of Israel. They were the three most righteous kings. And Josiah was alive at the time of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah got up and prophesied that the church was going into exile into Babylon. Nobody believed him. He was right. But here's the thing. You got to understand about what a real prophet does. A real prophet does not desire to see God's people judged. A real prophet, like Moses, will argue with the Lord and say, no, don't destroy them. Please don't destroy them, Lord. That's the only way you can tell somebody's got a real prophetic anointing. The person who wants everybody destroyed and crushed and beaten up is called either Donald Trump or is called an abuser. You understand that? This, I'm the president of the United States and we're going to kill everybody in the world. Guys, not Jesus, not the kingdom. And America has gone on way too long with we're going to blow everybody up and that's the answer. And see, my fear is that people who support Donald Trump see that as legitimate kind of leadership. That's legitimate. It's not legitimate leadership to me. My king, my pastor, dies for the people who oppose him. So the closest thing, a true prophet never wants to see judgment. So Jeremiah, even though he's prophesying, the Lord speaking to him, the nation's going to be judged because of their disobedience. He sees Josiah, and the greatest revival in the history of Israel came under Josiah. It was a return to the law. It was a return to obedience. It was very short-lived. And I've found this anywhere in Scripture, but I know Jeremiah in his heart said, okay, Lord, maybe we can make it. Maybe we won't have to get exiled. Maybe Josiah will be such a righteous king that the people of God will turn. Well, Josiah went out in a battle. He got in the middle of a fight between Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and the Egyptians. He got in the middle of it and he died. He died at Hadad-Rimmon in Megiddo. And the people were crushed. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And I have a feeling he wept because of Josiah. So the Lord says, do you remember that national tragedy? This is what you're going to experience when you see the one whom you've pierced. He said, the land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves. The clan of the house of David and their wives. The clan of the house of Nathan and their wives. The clan of the house of Levi and their wives. The clan of Shimei and their wives. And all the rest of the clans and their wives. And they cover the family of the kings, the family of the priests. And then they cover the family of the prophets in chapter 13. And we keep going. But the Lord says, and this is what grace always does, when the Lord judges us for our sin and we repent of our sin and godly sorrow leads unto repentance. Well, gee, Pastor, as you made me really sorry with what you said. Good. Godly sorrow leads unto repentance. Not to be repented of. We don't repent of our repentance, we repent. On that day, a fountain will be opened. This is what happens when we come to grips with who we are. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And on that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord. I will remove the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness from the land. I'll get rid of false prophecy, and I will replace it with true prophecy. We have to deal with all these things. We have to deal with sin. We have to deal with ungodly shepherds. We have to deal with false prophecy. There's so much false prophecy, so much false teaching in the church right now. And all you got to do is go right on the internet and do a search for some kind of teaching on some kind of subject, and you're going to get 25 false teachings, false prophecy, and you may get a couple true ones in there. Church, be discerning. Be discerning. So, Lord, we come before your throne this day in the name of Jesus, Lord. I bring up three generations, O God, before you. I bring three generations before you, Lord God. We understand that it is necessary for the three generations to come together in truth, in faith and power, in justice and love and character, O God. I pray, Father, that you give us grace to repent. You give us grace for the scales to fall from our eyes. You give us grace in our time of need, and oh, the church needs you so desperately, Lord, to build the real temple of the Lord and rid ourselves of these false temples, oh God, that are in the church, these false values that are in the church, this false prophecy, this unclean spirit, Lord, that actually, Lord, alienates your people from you and from each other, Lord. Oh God, we pray in a prayer of supplication, pour out your grace on this church and transform your church and heal your church and restore your church, oh God. Everybody in here wants to be part of something powerful, Lord, but I really pray for my third generation here, our third generation. God, they so desperately want a revival. They so desperately need a revival. They so desperately want authenticity for that generation, Lord, for the third generation that will carry on this work when we are gone, Lord. When the first generation is gone, they will carry on that work. Give them their revival, O God. Pour out your spirit and purify them, Lord God. Pour out your spirit and empower the second generation. Pour out your spirit and cause the first generation to break the ceiling, Lord, that the first generation itself is responsible for in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray it. And Lord, we seal this by partaking of a friendship meal, a fellowship meal with you, your body and blood. Grant it unto us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.